You know, it's amazing. We could pass the mic around, and the Lord would speak to us what He wants to speak just through the body of Christ. It doesn't have to be from the guy that's up here. You know, Liz and Pat, you guys are speaking what the Lord's put on my heart. So if you guys don't remember anything from what I'm going to say, if I get too long-winded, just think about what they were saying, because that's the truth. God's so good. So I'm going to start off with Romans 1. Now this is something that the Lord's been speaking to me about, just the times that we're in, and what's the answer to these times that we're in? Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Why does the wrath of God come? What kindles God's righteous anger? Well, it says man keeping back the truth, which he already knows. 19 in Romans 1 goes on to say, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." We have no excuse. None. And when the wrath of God falls, there will be no plea of ignorance that will suffice. But not only do we keep the truth back, but we trade it for lies. 25 says, "Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator." We say nothing. Well, Aristotle, what is nothing? Aristotle defines nothing as that which rocks dream about. We say that nothing exploded in a big bang that created everything rather than God speaking it into existence. We suppress the truth. We say we evolved from non-life and the senses that came into being, like tasting and hearing and seeing. These things came from a blob in a pond once upon a time, and randomness and chance and time created what God has given our senses. We suppress the truth. We say love is love, so man can marry a man, although it's clear and obvious to all that man was created and designed for woman and woman for man. And when truth is proclaimed that men are men, we say no, men can be women if they feel like it. We suppress the truth. Now we say that men can have babies. And at the moment, this seems completely ridiculous to our ears, but just wait a year from now. We'll keep hearing it over and over, and one day we'll wonder, is that actually possible? Maybe it makes sense. We suppress the truth. It begs the question, has God given us up to a debased mind? In 28, it says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Has God given us over to our idolatry, our self-made prison? Have we been given over to lies? That's the question I've been asking. And some, it seems, have been given over. 25 says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. We worship the creature, the flesh and its desires, the created thing, the things that we want rather than him. So what can be done? We've gone very far down this path. What can be done now? What should we do against this evil that we find within us and around us? What's the answer? Well, it would make sense that we should do the opposite. We should not exchange the truth about God for anything, and in turn worship and serve the Creator, not the creature. Matthew 4:10 states, then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Please take note of this. It's more important than I can express. The best thing we can do is what we've been doing this morning already. We can worship God. And then we serve him. And we serve him out of the place of worship, not out of our own strength, not out of our own desires, but in a place of worship. How can we worship? How can we truly worship him? Well, first we need to know the truth about God before we can worship him. We need to know him. To know God is to worship him, Scripture tells us. If truly we know him, our response will automatically be to worship him. You see, one day when we are face to face, we will understand fully. But today, as we see through a glass dimly, we have to choose not to suppress the truth, but let the truth set us free. We have to choose to worship him. It's not something that we come to naturally. It's not easy to truly worship God. Scripture says that none of us desires him. No, not one. But the hour is coming, is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. John 4:23. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. Do we know him? Do we desire him? It is much easier for us to skip knowing him. To know him is to worship him. It's easier for us to skip worshiping him and just serve him. Just do. A great example of this is Mary and Martha. You guys know that story well, I assume. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. A certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." This is from Luke 10:38. And what is Jesus' response? He doesn't say, "Martha, yeah, you're right, Mary, you need to go and help Martha. You're being selfish just sitting here hanging out with me." No, he says, "The one thing that is needful, Mary has found that one thing. She's doing what's needed. And Martha, you worry about many things. But Mary has found the thing that is most needed." And I think it's good for us to be reminded about that. You know, Martha goes on, and there's a time when she calls out to Jesus that he would heal their brother Lazarus. It says, "Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was still sitting in the house." Verse 20. And this is an excerpt from this wonderful book. It says, "Here you have again Martha, the woman of action. I must do something about this. I must go to the Lord. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Verse 21. This sounds like Martha's going to do the right thing. "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." But then she turns and she says, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Martha went from being in a place of faith and worship to being in a place of doubt. In Psalms 27:4, this is a psalm of David. It says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire of his temple." What is the amazing secret of David's life? The one who would slay lions and kill Goliath, the man after God's own heart. "This one thing I have desired of the Lord, that he would seek him, that he would be with him, that he would dwell with the Lord." Paul, you would say, had a similar passion. This is a great book that maybe some of you have read. It's called How to Worship Jesus Christ by Joseph S. Carroll. It's been an aid in this for me. This is a section from it. It says, "There must be a true heart of submission when we come to God and worship. Otherwise, our worship is unacceptable." It says, Hebrews said that a true heart is a heart which expresses completely the devotion of the whole person to God. There is no divided allegiance, no reserve of feeling. There is perfect self-surrender of the whole person. In other words, it is the intellect, the emotion, and the will. If you seek for a true heart, with all your heart, you'll receive it. It is entirely your decision, for God's callings are his enablings. Most certainly without the enabling Spirit, such a heart is impossible. But with the Spirit controlling, it is the very life into which He will lead us. When I look at Scripture, and I see a pattern of those who find themselves before God. Ezekiel has a vision in Ezekiel 30-ish, where he falls on his face before God. Isaiah likewise. The elders in Revelation, they do the same thing. They fall down before the throne, and they cast their crowns before Him. They give Him their identity. They give Him their role. They give Him their service. Revelation 4:5 says this, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And behold, the throne of the four living creatures, and among the elders I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before God, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' And I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." And this is the God whose presence causes them to fall down. This is the God who decided to come and dwell among us, to put on flesh, to be stricken for our sake, to be shamed, to be stripped naked, to hang on a tree, to be cursed for us. And he said, "It is finished." And that huge curtain that was outside the Holy of Holies, it was torn, and not from the bottom. It was torn from top to bottom, as if God himself, which I believe he probably did, came and tore that so that we could enter the Holy of Holies, so that we could worship him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We don't have to go up to the mountain like Moses did. We can enter that place. And yet, I don't know about you, but I find myself, I get up in the morning to worship the Lord, and I fall back to sleep. I come here sometimes and I'll be singing, I find myself yawning. You see, we see through the glass dimly. We don't quite understand who it is that we worship, who it is that we serve. And Lord, we ask that you'd wake us from our slumber, that we would see. And maybe like Pat was saying, that this is a time where God is going to awaken us as times are hard. We need to lean into him. 1 Thessalonians 5 said, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We worship him in spirit and truth. And then we can serve. Then that takes us back to Romans 1. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Would you guys pray with me? Holy Spirit, we want to lift up the name of Jesus. We want to understand more today than we did yesterday who he truly is and what he's done for us. And we ask that you'd awaken us to these truths. Lord, like Liz said, we're only here for a moment. Our lives are but a mist. And Lord, we want to worship you in spirit and truth. We want to worship you with our whole being, with our whole hearts. We want to do what the Lord Jesus commanded us to do, that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul. And then that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. And then that we would go and not be ashamed of the gospel. For it is your power unto salvation. It is the gift that you have given. And we have no reason to be ashamed. All of creation speaks of your glory. And yet we're afraid of men, what they will say and what they will think. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do a work in us, that we would worship in spirit and truth, that we would no longer be afraid, that we would be overjoyed, that we would be thankful in all circumstances, that as we go through COVID, we would rest in you. For whatever comes, you are able. You have us in the palm of your hand, Lord God. And we worship you today. We worship you as we celebrate with a meal together, that the devil's not going to win. You are victorious. You are the victor. Thank you, Lord, for renewing our minds in the truth. May the truth continue to set us free. And we ask in Jesus' name all these things. Amen.